Okay.
Blog Talk Radio.
Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you.
Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we will examine in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host is Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. Tonight, Dr. Thompson will lead an in-depth examination of one of these Eucharistic miracles. Here now is Dr. Thompson.
Good evening around the world, ladies and gentlemen. God bless you. We have another wonderful Eucharistic miracle to share with you tonight. And I always try to reinforce you in the importance of sharing this on with other people, because these Eucharistic miracles are gifts by the good Lord himself out of love. And if we pay attention and share those with others, we can be responsible for souls having the possibility of being in heaven for eternity just by our witness, which is what we were doing today. We were being a witness, that's the theme of the Bible school that we're doing this week there in at your alma mater, Donald. And we have about 64 children and about, 25 adults, older children and adults, as volunteers to help with this, and trying to teach the children to be disciples, you know, and to be witnesses for the good Lord. And it's been a good first day. We've had a good first day. We have about just to give you an insight, had 80 more people that we gave blessed rosary to during my part of it, and they touched it to the apparel of Mary, to part of her clothing, which made each of those rosaries a third class relic, as you're aware of, and gave by honoring her, venerating her with that relic. Of course, they become third class relics. Those rosaries do; they're already blessed, but it just makes it a stronger keepsake or gift to someone when we do that. And so it's just always a joy to watch the children respond as we ask a question at the end when they were sitting there, what is the rosary known for? And I know especially one young man, but more than one child said it's the weapon, you know. It's when you say the rosary with Mary that Satan will flee, and we look for peace in the family and peace in the world. And the Bible school this year was just put together by a master teacher. She really did a good job of putting it together and having a lot of good help with family and friends that responded and trying to bring kids where, you know, I told children were with me, and they had so many good things that they learned in other places, at other parts of this school, but they might be responsible for someone in their family actually getting to heaven for eternity by paying attention, you know, not causing other children not to hear what you're saying. It could put them or someone that they love at risk. And so the kids responded very well. They listened and except one little kindergarten child, Donald, wanted to talk about the ugliest dog in Arkansas. And so
I always thought
that teachers of preschool and kindergarten, I always thought they needed combat pay, you know, to get through the day, you know. But anyway, I want to thank everybody for being here tonight that are joining us. First, Donald and John, God bless both of you. Thanks for being here with us and keeping us on track with some wisdom as we go through these Eucharistic miracles. And so thank you, John, for being here.
Oh, Greg, outside of Mass, outside of the holy sacrifice of the Mass, these times I can get together with my friends on Deeper Truth is the highlight of my week. It really is, and I mean that from the heart. I mean, you don't ever have to thank me. It's a joy, and when work invades or what have you, and, you know, schedules change, work invades, and I can't make a show, I feel like I've missed something. My day is just a little less full because of, you know, the show that I wasn't able to make, but none of us can make all of them. But
no, that's right.
I like to make as many of them as I can because it really is a joy for me. This is something I just love so much. And I was struck by something you said a minute ago about how by our example, we can be responsible for a soul, or at least partly responsible for a soul spending eternity in heaven. The flip side of that is it's real sobering to know that we need to watch our words and we need to watch our examples, because our rash word or our rash example, you know, could be the cause of somebody being lost forever too. And we have to always be on guard on that.
Absolutely. You hit something that's very important to bring the wisdom of both sides of that to those that are at least searching. They're open. Little children are so open right now. And they're so in need of preparation on a lot of things that they even just praying the rosary, things like that. It's just because I would suggest if you talk to everyone in your parish, there are people that are not doing that, even though they might pray a prayer that a man made up. But here's something Mary said to say every day. You know, if you want peace in your family or peace in the world, say the rosary. And sometimes because we're so spoiled and want everything right now, if we don't think about it, we can say it. It's all in God's timing. But then we want to say, your will be done and not mine. And then we don't want to wait for God's will. We just want it right now.
Do you mind if I point one more thing out real quick? Because this I learned on my own walk, and it is so important. It is so important. You can't start saying the rosary, and then you fall down, you fall into sin, you stumble, you mess up and say, well, I blew that. I guess I'm going to stop saying the rosary. What's the point now? I'm not holy enough to say the rosary. Stop it. Stop
it. That's right.
Go to confession, get right back up on your feet, and don't you let go of those beads. Don't you let go of those beads, because you will either persist in sin or you will persist in the rosary, one of the two. You'll give one of the two up. So if you're fighting with an addiction or you're fighting with a habitual sin or trap that you keep falling into, that rosary is how you're going to break free from it. That's how you're going to break free from it. But you've got to say it every day without fail. And if 5 decades are not enough, say the whole 20-decade rosary every day. Do whatever you've got to do and avail yourselves of the sacraments and adoration. That's what they're there for. Go to an extra mass. Go to an extra adoration. And that's how you break the cycle of sin. You think you're going to do it on your own strength? Well, I'll wait until I get strong, and then I'll go to confession. Or I'll wait until I get strong, and then I'll pray the rosary. That's a fool's game there.
Yeah, yeah. One of our best examples is Peter himself, when he spoke in the flesh rather than in the spirit. So, yeah, and thank you, John. And Don, thank you for being here tonight. God bless you, young man.
Well, I tell you what, I am so thankful for you as well, Greg, because, I mean, a lot of people may not know you specifically. People who know Deeper Truth and listen to Deeper Truth know that the care that you have for children, you have spoken before thousands and thousands of young Catholic school kids across the state of Missouri. You've been a superintendent. You've done it all, and you've reached higher and higher and higher to attain what you can for yourself in the spiritual level, so that way you're able to go out there and help others, which is what God wants. We are to strengthen ourselves. How can you help others if you can't help yourself? We have to, and praying the rosary. There's times when it's hanging on by a scarlet thread. Felt like I was just hanging on by a scarlet thread, and it was the rosary that helped me go through all that. And so I'm with you and on board with all that. So these Eucharistic miracles are important. I do want to introduce, we have the newest member of Deeper Truth. His name is Terry. He's from Texas, so we have another suburb of Missouri there, Greg. I'm going to bring him in because he is the newest member of Deeper Truth, and he's going to be giving his story this coming Saturday night. How are you doing there, Terry? Are you there?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm doing good. I'm listening to Wiser Minds.
Terry, what part of Texas?
Can you hear me?
What part of Texas, Terry?
In Magnolia, Texas. It's about 20 miles north of Houston.
Oh, sounds good.
Hey, Terry, can I give you a little saying that I learned?
Yes, sir.
You talk about wiser minds. This is a little saying that I learned. That is that good decisions come from experience, and experience comes from bad decisions.
Well, if that's the case, I guess I got the wisdom of Solomon.
Well, every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future, and I cling to that every day because. I've made enough mistakes in my life for 10 people.
Amen.
I tell you what, this is all really good. And so, Greg, I encourage you to this coming Saturday night to if you're able to be free. I mean, Terry's got an outstanding testimony and witness. And just from what I have heard him just a few opportunities I've had. It's just amazing. So you're in for a treat there, Greg.
Well, I would be there in a heartbeat and listen to that thing, Donald, but I'm going to be on a plane to San Antonio. So I'll be down there closer to Terry than I will you on Saturday till the 3rd of August. So I'll be down in Texas. But I'll be on a plane at that time.
Listen to it on the archives.
Yeah.
The archive. That's great. That's fine. Well, anyway, Greg, we have a Eucharistic miracle that I have always loved because of the bravery of this one that it took to do it and the obedience also. So there's a lot that we can get. There's a lot of nuggets out of this one. You know what?
Amen. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and start it tonight. And if anybody else wants to read, for sure, we'll have a place we can break off and have some others read. St. Clair also is one that's very special to me, basically because of her love of the good Lord through the Eucharist and Our Lady, and the miracles that were worked through her, besides this one that's happening tonight. There's others that are mentioned that anyone listening, if you haven't read about St. Clair, please take an opportunity and, you know, take a half hour of your time, just read some of St. Clair, and if nothing else, read the Cliff Notes of this beautiful saint. Very holy virgin for the good Lord. But the history of St. Clair, virgin, tells of various miracles performed by St. Clair. There are episodes of multiplication of loaves and of bottles of oil that appeared in the convent when there was none before. But Clair performed the most famous of the miracles in 1240. That's a couple days before you were born, Don. 1240 on a Friday in September, in which she turned away an attack by Saracen soldiers who had broken into the convent cloister by showing them the sacred host. That's what she did that day. And as we're going to get into this, I want to tell people the Saracens were, they were like mercenaries that were used. They were Muslims that believed in Islam. And so they were, you know, one of the things that was allowed by Muhammad was that they could murder, or kidnap, rape, kill men, women, children, and it was okay. That was all okay. They're trying to, whenever they did anything, they made it okay. Muhammad made it okay for them to do it with no penalty of any type of sin or anything. They could do these things in Islam. And so you have some, and nuns have known that they would kidnap nuns at times, rape them, murder them, you know, all the different things that were going to happen. So they had a legitimate fear, you know, of what might happen, because the Saracens were coming over the walls into their convent, okay? And what happened is so remarkable, and it's something that people listening, a piece of bread could not do what happened. That, you know, so if it had been a Protestant area and they hold up what they have at their service, they would not have stopped the Saracens from coming in. This Eucharistic miracle is cited in the History of St. Clair, Virgin, written by Tommaso da Solano, and describes how St. Clair of Assisi succeeded with the Blessed Sacrament in turning away Saracen troops in the pay of Emperor Frederick II of Sweden. There's another thing. Here you have a emperor that for power was trying to gain more land, more things for himself, and so he had mercenaries paid. The history goes like this. By imperial order, regiments of Saracen soldiers and bowmen were stationed there, the convent of San Damiano in Assisi, Italy, massed like bees, ready to devastate the encampments and seize the cities. Once during an enemy attack against Assisi, city beloved of the Lord, and while the army was approaching the gates, the fierce Saracens invaded San Damiano, entered the confines of the monastery and even the very cloister of the virgins. The women swooned in terror. Their voices trembled with fear as they cried to their mother, St. Clair. St. Clair was the mother superior of their order. And St. Clair, with a fearless heart, commanded them to lead her, sick as she was, to the enemy. Preceded by a silver and ivory case in which the body of the saint of saints was kept with great devotion, and prostrating herself before the Lord, she spoke tearfully to her Christ, "Behold, my Lord, Is it possible you want to deliver into the hands of pagans your defenseless handmaids, whom I have taught out of love for you? I pray you, Lord, protect these your handmaids, whom I cannot now save by myself. Suddenly, a voice like that of a child resounded in her ears from the tabernacle. And it was, I will always protect you, my Lord, she added. If it is your wish, protect also this city, which is sustained by your love. Christ replied, It will have to undergo trials, but it will be defended by my protection. Then the virgin, raising a face bathed in tears, comforted the sisters. I assure you, daughters, that you will suffer no evil, only have faith in Christ. Upon seeing the courage of the sisters, the Saracens took flight and fled back over the walls they had scaled, unnerved by the strength of she who prayed. And Claire immediately admonished those who heard the voice. I spoke of above, telling them severely, take care not to tell anyone about the voice while I am still alive, dearest daughters. Okay, before we go further, and someone else can read at this point, any discussion over the this event with St. Clair?
Well, with me,
could a piece of Wonder Bread have turned that back to Saracens?
Not at all. St. Clair prostrated herself before Jesus in the Eucharist. Think about that. Her prayer was heard as she took the monstrance with the Blessed Sacrament and went to the wall before the enemy. As the soldiers, now picture this, as the soldiers were climbing up their ladders with crowbars, axes, and bow, you know, and spears, the town appeared lost. Then Jesus and the host illuminated brightly before the soldiers. That's the thing there, right there. He illuminated, just like he transfigured before Peter, James, and John. And what did they do when he did that? They went down on their face, Peter, James, and John. And this so moved. I mean, St. Peter wanted to build put out a kind of a shrine for each, you know, for him, for Jesus and Elijah and Moses. But this, I mean, this was a revelation. This was a manifestation. Jesus himself, the host, became illuminated before the soldiers. And this freaked them out. The host became dazzling white, blinding the attackers. Think about that. How many times have we seen this in the past with other Eucharistic miracles, Greg, where this glory of the Lord shone itself present before those who, all the different conditions we have seen this. Well, this was an interesting situation because these people who were attacking Assisi and going after what they thought was plunder and pillage, they were totally, they left fearful. Due to that sudden panic, the soldiers subsequently fled in terror. This lent Jesus his transfigure. Let this transfigure our hearts so that our hearts will beat a little faster when we receive our Lord in the Eucharist. And if you do, then surely when you stand before Jesus on that day, and John, you know what I'm talking about when I'm referring to that day, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You listened to my voice, just as St. Clair did. Oh, my goodness. What a story. You have any thought on that there, John?
Oh, so much. Just so much to think about here. First of all, the thing that I'm struck by is, in all these stories, I'm struck by her courage and her faith. I mean, the lack of doubt here is just, I mean, we renew our faith every time we receive our Lord in Holy Communion. When the priest elevates that host and says, the body of Christ, and we say amen. And yet there's still that in your eyes and that you have to overcome that. Your lying eyes telling you that it's a piece of bread. Claire has no doubt here. Who is in the
no?
Who is in the host? She has no doubt, and you know, it would have only been human for her to be afraid in that situation, wouldn't it have?
It would have been human.
Can you imagine anyone in their humanity, right? Anyone in their humanity, especially a woman that's vulnerable, not being shaking in their boots when you see battle-hardened warriors coming after you with no good intent.
Yeah.
You know.
Now let me tell you something else neat about St. Clair that you may not be aware of. Did you know that in 1958, Pope Pius XII named her the patron saint of television?
Really?
Yeah. Now you have to ask why. Why was she named the patron saint of television? They didn't have televisions back in her day. Well, apparently, when she was too sick to attend Mass, she was able to watch it on the wall of her cell. It would appear miraculously on the wall of her cell. So she is the first person to watch televised Mass years before the television.
Yeah. I didn't know that, though, John. That's pretty awesome.
How amazing is that?
It is, yes.
That is exactly,
you know,
that is amazing.
When those soldiers were coming at her, she knew that Jesus was there with her. I mean, her faith was so strong. She knew that Jesus was right there. And whatever happened, she knew the God who created, the Word who created the universe was right there, and only His will was going to be able to happen.
Yeah.
That's pretty awesome.
And contrast that with me, that every time something goes wrong in my life, I'm like, Lord, Lord, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I don't know how I'm going to get out of this little mess that you put me in. And here she is turning back this army with the blessed sacrament. I hope that one day I have the courage of her and so many other saints. And it's just incredible. We talk about this on every show, guys. But it's the deeper you go, the bigger the hole gets. And one of the big paradoxes of our faith, Donald, is when I hear these anti-Catholics say, well, I used to be a Catholic, and I know all about the Catholic faith. No Catholic would say that. No devout Catholic would say, I know everything there is to know. A devout Catholic would say, I cannot believe how much I need to learn. I cannot believe how much bigger this is than what I've learned. I have just barely scratched the surface. That's what a devout Catholic would say. You're not going to hear a devout Catholic that says, oh, I know all there is to know about Catholicism.
I laughed because if you truly knew all there is to know about Catholicism, you would still
be
Catholic.
You wouldn't have left.
I mean, yeah.
Well, that's why, for me, I always refer back to James chapter 5, 19 through 20, where it says that if someone has gone astray, which I am a revert, again, not a pervert, I am a revert. I came back to my holy Catholic faith because I tried to make baseball my God for a while. But fortunately, God, in His mercy and His love for me, He brought me back. He had to hit me upside the head with a sledgehammer to get my attention, but he got it. Yeah, I'm here. But I'm telling you, I'm so thankful for that. And when you look at everything that we're talking about.
he said Mama Mary hit you with that stick. That's what he did.
Yeah. But I tell you that, for me, that was a good deal. That was a good thing.
Me too. Hey, Donald, we're there. I'm right there. I'm right there with you. And you know, when I hear people say, well, you know, I just want what I deserve. Listen, don't ever say that. Don't ever say that.
Oh,
because you get what you deserve, and the earth is going to open up. beneath you and you're going to fall headfirst in hell. Do not ever say, Lord, give me what I deserve. No, your prayer should be, Lord, be it far from me that I ever get what I deserve.
Amen. Amen.
You know, we talked about this. You got two ways to satisfy God's justice. You can walk through the door of mercy, or you can choose door number two, and you do not want to choose door number two. But unfortunately, some people will choose door number two.
Well, that goes back to where I was going to right there with James chapter 5, 19 through 20, that if someone has gone astray, if someone brings them back, and I don't care who that someone is, if one of my children fall away or something like that, and somebody halfway around the world is able to bring them back to the faith, hallelujah. You know what I'm saying? If someone brings them back, know that you have saved a soul from death and canceled a multitude of sin. I just don't know how you get around that, spiritually speaking, because the prodigal has to come back, or they're dead. They're dead if they do not come back.
Not only
so
that,
that's why
but, the issue that our Protestant brothers and sisters have is with the other part of what you just read there, the part about canceling a multitude of sins. And the Bible says that more than once. Paul also talks about love canceling a multitude of sins. Well, there went once saved, always saved, and faith alone, just right out the window. Because this is tying the cancellation of sins to an action of love. And it's actually saying, and Paul actually said this, faith, hope, and charity are the three great virtues. But the greatest of the three is not faith, it's love. Love is the greatest of the
all
three.
Love is.
And
well, I tell you what.
And what you talked about bringing a sinner back, it's so important because sometimes people close to us have tuned us out. They've tuned us out, and it is somebody else that God will bring into their life to bring them back. Somebody initiated by our prayers, God will say, God, I can't reach them. They've tuned me out. They don't want to listen to what I have to say. Will you send someone else into their life that can reach them? And sometimes we have to pray like that. So,
yeah.
But we're still acting in the role of bringing them back. We're just doing it through another person. We're doing it by proxy, so to speak.
Well,
and you know, to bring
exactly
it back to this story, to this story about St. Clair. Some of the prayers that I've seen most effective have been the prayers I said before the Holy Eucharist. You know,
wow.
Every Sunday when the priest is doing the consecration of the host, I'm almost brought to tears every Sunday because my prayer is that. I know it's a lot of people in this in this church or, you know, in the building that I'm in, regardless of which Catholic church I'm at, there's going to be people there that don't actually believe. And my prayer is that the miracle will take place in their heart, that they will have the faith to see this miracle that's taking place. I mean, if somebody's got a leg chopped off and it miraculously grows back, it'll be on the front page of every newspaper. But the greatest miracle of all time is happening at every Mass, and we don't even realize it. We don't.
Amen, brother. Amen. You're absolutely so. If we could actually, if the veil was lifted. And we could actually see what's happening in the Mass. I think we would die of joy. Our hearts would stop beating. We would be so overcome with
joy. Amen. Greg?
The book by Scott Hahn, the Lamb's Supper. Oh, man, y'all got to read that. It brings it to the light.
Amen. Greg, I have to tell you about something about Terry. Greg, Terry, he was deeper truth. Before he knew he was deeper truth. My goodness.
Yeah.
Terry, are you aware of the Eucharistic miracle that happened with a young man from Spain that actually lost his leg and his leg returned.
No, I'm not aware of that one. I'm aware of the big ones,
Because you mentioned that, that's one we will do in the future. So hopefully we have you as often as you can. We have had that in the past, and when it comes around again, you'll find a pretty fascinating person that actually lost their leg in return. So,
well, I can offer him another one too, Greg, one that's just as good, and literally, like, I think it was like 2 or 3 days after me and Donald did this show, I was in the hospital in the emergency room with COVID. So it was like, but it was the Eucharistic miracle of Trainer, and it occurred in Lourdes, France. Now, in his case, it wasn't a leg. In his case, it was an arm that was reattached. The arm had been completely severed by machine gun fire. The nerves, tendon, everything was ripped loose. The arm was just hanging dead by his side, miraculously reattached, had full use of the arm. He was paralyzed in both of his legs, okay? And then the next morning, after this Eucharistic miracle, he's running barefoot 200 or 300 yards of gravel road, Donald? 300 yards of gravel road in his bare feet.
Barefoot.
And,
yep.
Wow.
And, yeah, and the attendees that were in charge of making him stay in his place couldn't catch him. And they're wearing shoes.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. There is so much here. There's a small piece here. I want to share this and then get y'all's thoughts on St. Francis of Assisi, 13th century. St. Francis nurtured a particular affection for lambs because that is so biblical, and, you know, the lambs. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, but whom Jesus Christ is often paralleled in sacred scripture, most especially for his gentle nature. The Franciscan historical chronicles tell the story that during a trip to Rome, the saint kept with him a little lamb. Inspired by his devotion to Christ, the brothers all enjoyed his most beloved lamb. Which that's the capital L, so I would have to say that's Christ there. Upon his departure, the lamb was entrusted to a noble matron, Lady Jacopa, of the Seto Sole, seven sons, so that she would have custody of it in her home. So she was taking care of the lamb. And the lamb, as if spiritually educated by the saint, in matters of the soul, would not leave the woman's side when she went to church, when she stayed or returned. Some mornings, when the lady was late in awakening, the lamb would gently pounce and nudge her with his little horns and woke her with his belly. You know, he would, anyway, encourage her.
This is sounding an awful lot like a nursery rhyme that I learned when I was a kid. It is. Her name wasn't Mary by chance, was it?
No, not
okay.
Not yet. Anyway, well, anyway,
the lamb was sure to go, is what you're telling me. So it seems to me I've heard that somewhere before.
Well. Encouraging her with his gestures. This lamb was actually encouraging her and to hurry to church. For this, the lady had much admiration and love for that lamb, disciple of Francis and teacher of devotion. But one day, while walking in the outskirts of Siena, St. Francis encountered a huge herd of sheep. This wasn't just one lamb. This was a whole herd of sheep that was out there pasture. Well, as he always did, he kindly saluted them, and they, having stopped grazing, all ran towards him, raised their heads, and they came at him and tackled him. No, they didn't tackle him. They just raised their heads and meeting his gaze. So they were giving him his attention. They greeted him with such festivity that the shepherds were stupefied, seeing the lambs and the rams jumping around in the way that they were doing so wondrously. Well, another time at Santa Maria della Parzucola, which I'm not sure what that is, but anyway, some people brought as a gift to this man of God, Saint Francis, a sheep, and he accepted it with great gratitude, because he loved the innocence and the simplicity of that the sheep demonstrated by nature. The man of God, St. Francis, admonished the little lamb to praise God and to absolutely not bother the brothers. Well, the sheep, for his part, sensed the piety of this man of God, St. Francis, and he put these teachings into practice. Now, can you imagine a sheep actually, but anyway, here, This sheep put these teachings into practice with great care. When he heard the brothers singing in the choir, he would enter the church, bend his knees before the altar, and with emit a tender harmonious bleat in the background. Could you imagine? Now
wow.
We all are God with hearts and hands and voices. And in the midst of that, you hear this, eh. All right. Well, anyway, in front of the altar of the Virgin Mary, this lamb would kneel and post himself as if a strong desire to greet her. During the celebration of the Mass, at the moment of elevation, this sheep would bow down, knees bent, as if it were that the devout little animal wished to reproach men of little faith for their irreverence, and encourage devout men for their reverence towards the Blessed Sacrament. That is
incredible.
Right there.
Before we open it up to comment, Donald, there's some things we need to know about St. Francis that is the reason St. Clair of Assisi was the strongest he was. St. Francis, you know, when you hear that story, and it's all good for those of us that know. But Saint Francis was a warrior for souls. And because of his willingness to step out, the leader of the Muslims that were attacking the Holy Land, at that time, had a monk walked amongst them even, they would have just killed him. Saint Francis, believing that the possibility was there for even the Ayatollah or whoever it was you want to call him, that he walked into their camp and, he basically preached to them and told them about the good Lord, and with such confidence and strength that the Ayatollah or person, whatever that leader was called, would not let anyone harm him, and gave the Franciscans the care of the different holy places in the Holy Land that Catholics are able to visit and revere today. The Franciscans, most of them are controlled by the Franciscans because of the willingness and strength of faith that St. Francis had, that he walked into an area that could have killed him, just like St. Clair. And because of his faith in the Blessed Sacrament and everything, and so we have to know that's all the stories of Saint Francis. But another thing that people need to know is just start commenting. The possibility they say is that Saint Paul had the marks of the stigmata, but I don't know that for sure. But they do have it validated by the Church that Saint Francis of Assisi had the stigmata and was probably one of the first ones that was ever noted for that, having the wounds of Christ. And so with those things, now we can open up to comment because we're way beyond land tonight with St. Francis and St. Clair.
Well, they were together. St. Clair became St. Clair because of St. Francis. They were friends before.
That's what I said.
And so, I mean, there was a connection there, which was with them until they both died. I mean, you know, right now they're in heaven together.
Not only are they in heaven, Donald, but there's a strong church tradition. I'm going to have to look this up. I don't remember exactly where I read it, but of course, so 1/3 of the angels left heaven with Lucifer. And there's a strong church tradition that the second coming will occur when sufficient number of saints have risen to heaven to fill all of the seats that were occupied by all of those angels that are now gone. Well, as you know, Lucifer was like the highest of the angels, and there's a strong church tradition that St. Francis is actually the greatest saint in the history of the Catholic Church, and that he sits in the seat that would have been occupied by Lucifer. So I don't remember exactly where I read that, but I did read that somewhere that he's sitting up pretty high up there in heaven.
Well, I tell you this, Lucifer would have to have been he is the true mark of a politician. Let me ask you there, Terry. Terry, what would you do if Satan came to you up there in heaven and said, why don't you join me in my rebellion? What would you do in that situation there, Terry? Would you say, hey, yeah, that sounds like a good idea? Or would you say,
if a creation, a fellow person created by the Creator wanted to rebel against the very one that created us, yeah, I would laugh in his face.
There you go. So you know Satan had to be a true politician to get a third of heaven to follow him. Can you believe that?
Well, you got to think about it, brother. You got to think about it, brother, that the angels had no idea what a lie was. They had no idea what deception was. So, you know, it might not have been, you know, as hard for him to get them as, I mean, because they had no idea what a lie was, you know.
They were perfect. They were made perfect. And for them to fall.
Well, there's another strong tradition in the church. There's another strong tradition in the church, and this kind of goes back to the days of St. Dominic. And, of course, we've talked about that many times in the show, Terry, where there's actually a scene where an Albigensian is possessed by 15,000 demons. One person possessed by 15,000 demons. And St. Dominic was trying to force him to answer a question, and he refused to answer. And Mama Mary shows up with a golden rod and walks up and whacks the possessed guy and says, answer my servant at once. Answer my servant Dominic at once. And the question was, which saint that they were the most afraid of? And they didn't want everybody to know that it was Mary that they were the most afraid of. And the tradition in the church is this, all right? And I was actually arguing with a Protestant friend of mine about this recently. I said, all right, we agree that there was a rebellion in heaven, but have you ever thought about what the rebellion was about? And you go to Revelation chapter 12, and the scene that immediately precedes the rebellion in heaven is the great sign, a woman clothed with the sun with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars upon her head. That is the sign that immediately precedes. The very next thing that happens is war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And the church tradition is that in some mystical way, God said, hey, Lucifer, come over here. I want to show you something. Look at this sign. Behold, the Queen of Heaven. Behold, the Queen of the Angels. And that's when Lucifer blasted out, non servium, I will not serve. In other words, I will not bow down before a created woman. And that's the one of the strong ancient traditions in the churches. That's what caused the war in heaven. And he indeed does bow down to her, whether he likes it or not, because she'll wrap him with that stick.
Well, you know, John, Our Lady whacked him with that stick in that debate that we had the other night. So,
exactly.
I
heard that. She gave you a nice little assist there.
Yes, she did. And that's a perfect thing, especially if you like basketball. You know, it's good to give an assist just as much as it is to do the dunk. You know, so
it's one thing to get an assist from Larry Bird. It's another thing to get an assist from Mama Mary. That takes it up a whole different level.
Amen. Yeah. Oh, that is so good. Well, anyway, Greg. This is such a beautiful thing here about St. Clair and this whole thing about – and what I love about them is their humility, to be humble. I think that is an important – I mean, I don't know if you could be a Christian without that. You cannot be a Christian without that spirit of humility. We have to be humble servants. And so we humbly come before our Lord, not boastfully or proudly – though I am, I mean, you know, they're, my boast is in the Lord. I'm like St. Paul in that area, or at least I try to be that way. I was an athlete most of my life, so I understand what it is to be boastful and proud about who you are and what you have accomplished. But that there is a fine line there. There is a fine line there that we try to do everything that we can for His glory, not for our own. And so we have to come with that right mindset. And so this past week or so, I guess, we've got just a few short minutes here, and it may not be the right thing to do here, but I think that it's important for us that we should make the Mass the center of our life. And when we do go to receive our Lord, that we do so in the right mindset with the right reverence. And I think that's what we're, Greg and I was talking about this before showtime tonight, that, you know, we want to do the utmost in that reverence, not just the minimum. And so we want to encourage people to, we're not trying to judge anybody going up to communion. We hope that everybody's in the right state of mind, state of grace, and everything, that there's not mortal sin. But one of the things that I remember, what really struck me the most, was when Thomas Aquinas was on his deathbed. He was in the hospital where he was at, and he was on his deathbed, recognized to be on his deathbed. And what they would used to do when they would bring Jesus in the hospital, they would ring that little bell to alert you that he is coming. And when they came to where St. Thomas Aquinas was, even in the condition he was at, or that he was in, he got down on his knees to receive our Lord. And that speaks volumes to me, because of how much that meant to him to honor our Lord in that way.
I'm so glad you're saying this, Donald. It's so beautiful that you're saying this, because it's so important. We've had this big debate over the last few days. It's really exploded, and there's this idea that if you reverent to the faith, if you believe in the infallibility of the church, the church that was built on the rock of Peter, and you believe in the authority and obedience of the Pope, that somehow you're against the Latin form of the Mass. And it's a complete non sequitur. As a matter of fact, you are desecrating the beauty of the Latin Mass if you go in and you receive the Eucharist in a state of schism or in a state of heresy. You're not to receive our Lord unless you are in full fidelity to the church. Now, I'm a fan of the Latin Mass. I'll full disclosure, I got three books. I'm studying it. I'm a fan of the Latin Mass. I think it's absolutely beautiful. And I'm totally on board with the idea that maybe we should go back fully Latin Mass for that universality. I would be totally on board with that. Okay, but let's just say, let's take a step back and say the first step is you better recognize who the Pope is, you better recognize who the councils, what the councils are and the teachings of the church, because if you're not bringing fidelity to that, to the table, it don't matter Latin Mass, English Mass, or German Mass, you're receiving our Lord unworthily.
Well, that is true.
It's not the man, it's the office. And Jesus promised one thing to Peter, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
The gates of hell will not prevail.
And that whole part about what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. You know, I keep going back to one story that me and Donald covered over a period of, I think it was 3 weeks we did it. And it's just because it's just one of my favorites in the history of Deeper Truth. So it's just personally my favorite, but is Bernadette and Lourdes. And one of the, me and Donald talked extensively about one of the most amazing things about that whole story is here the church dropped this bomb on the world of this very, very deep, penetrating, mysterious doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, that Mary was conceived without sin, protected from original sin from the instant of her conception. It's something that theologians had argued about for centuries. And here along comes Mary, and she confirms the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception through this poor peasant girl in Lourdes, France, the uneducated girl who didn't even know what the Trinity meant, not because, you know, because she was too sick to go to school consistently and everything. And it just goes to show that if the reaffirmation of that, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In fact, if you actually go back to the original Greek, Donald, and you actually translate it accurately, it actually says what you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. That's the actual more accurate translation. So the Immaculate Conception was bound in heaven before any pope declared it dogma in the Catholic Church. When we start to lose that awe, that sense of awe of how God protects his truth through the church, well, then we are fractured as Catholics. Then there's no way of holding that unity together once we lose that faith of Jesus' promise, that he who hears you hears me, Luke 10:16.
All the more reason, John, and all the more reason why we need to pray for the church with all we have. In fact, that's why the article that I wrote, I called for a 30-day rosary specifically for peace, that we can work out these issues. Because, I mean, I love the Latin Mass myself. I mean, in fact, that's kind of what we're doing here with where I'm at here in Kansas. But at the same time, if you don't have that access, if you have to drive 100 miles to go to a Latin Mass when you can go 5 miles to Mass in your local area, I guess you do what you can, whatever the situation is, but that Mass is valid. And that's the thing.
Don't present yourself for communion at that Latin Mass if you're calling the Pope an Antichrist. Just don't do it.
Yeah. Because when you say you're Catholic, then what you're saying is you are in union with the chair of Peter.
Yes.
Yeah.
And absolutely.
That's it.
Let's do differentiate one thing on that. The chair of Peter is in charge of the deposit of faith, the immutable teachings of the church. And
right.
We cannot be naive to think that all men that have sat on the chair have been doing the work of God. you know.
No.
I mean, their own way, I guess they have been, but there's been bad popes. And to be naive enough to think that someone in the chair, which that's to be respected, mm-hmm. cannot make mistakes that are major in a way that sends wrong messages to the people.
Well, because you're talking about impeccability, and that in fact the lack of impeccability is precisely why infallibility is necessary. And the argument that I would use on this is go back to the Old Testament. Okay, you want to talk about bad popes? We've had probably 5 or 6 bad popes. Okay, the Borgias were they were a work. Okay, they were Alexander the Sixth, Donald. Oh, he was he was a horrible human being. But okay, so we've had 266 popes, and we've had 5 or 6 bad ones. Let's go back to the Old Testament. How many bad kings of Israel were there? Probably 80% of them. Okay?
Exactly.
And yet, the Ten Commandments that we have today is the same Ten Commandments that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai. So there is an example of infallibility in work. Because as bad as Rehoboam was, he could not change the doctrine of God. The doctrine of God remained infallible even when the king of Israel himself was a monster. And that's infallibility in action. So you can have an Alexander the Sixth, and I certainly hope we don't have any more Alexander the Sixth sit on the chair of Peter. But even if you do have somebody like that, he cannot sully the deposit of faith, like Greg alluded to. The Immaculate Conception is still going to be the Immaculate Conception.
What Donald said earlier when he quoted what Jesus told Peter, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And I had this argument with a guy who was in one of those, groups. I ain't going to say the name, but anyway, we were talking about Vatican II. And when I started researching and looking into it, you could see there was an agenda trying to be pushed. But when you read the documents of Vatican II, you see the Holy Spirit protected those documents. And it goes back also to what Jesus told his disciples when he was talking about the Pharisees. He said, observe what they say, but don't do what they do.
Yep. Exactly.
So if we do because,
and what did he say is the reason why? He said because they sit in the chair of Moses. He was establishing the seat of authority. He said, but don't follow their examples because they don't practice what they preach. So that was an example of what Greg was just talking about. A rotten apple sitting in the chair of authority. So he speaks, and it's just another example, okay, Donald, another example would be you got a priest that's in mortal sin, okay? You go to confession, he hears your confession, he absolves you of your sin. That's a valid confession.
Yep,
his mortal sin
is
not passed on to you because he's just an instrument in that confession. Now, he has his own sin to deal with, and he's going to have to deal with that himself by going to confession, but even if he's in a state of mortal sin at the moment that he absolves you, that absolution is necessary, is valid.
Right, and it's honored by Jesus on the day of judgment too. By the way, when you go to confession, that confession goes with you. That mercy, the mercy seat, and so that's important. And I tell you what, we could probably do a whole show on this subject because I know everybody here loves. I mean, but we're just out of time. But, this coming Saturday. Go ahead there, John.
I wanted to get one quick programming note in before you talk about Saturday. On Friday's show, I'm going to do a monologue, 7 to 10 minutes, on Friday's show, answering a challenge from a Seventh-day Adventist. This is a subject that we've dealt before, answering a challenge that the Catholic Church is the so-called Whore of Babylon. So I'm going to be taking that apart in the Friday show in a monologue. It's going to be a different kind of debate because we're going to go back and forth over a few days. But that's going to be the opening salvo. And Greg, you've heard the show when we've done debates on this particular subject before. He didn't have a chance, does he?
Nobody has a chance. Truth of God, for sure.
Right.
No. In fact, sure. It's interesting that you're saying this because I just put out three articles about the Seventh-day Adventists, and one of them I tackled their nine identifiers that they claim that the Catholic Church is a whore of Babylon, and with one verse that I got from St. John, Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, I'm able to destroy their whole thing with one verse.
Right.
So,
right. Well, I love when they talk about the purple and scarlet yarn and say, well, see, that's the colors of the Catholic Church, and they'll post a picture of the priests and bishops in purple and scarlet. Well, yeah, you'll find that. You'll also find them in green and gold and black and white and rose
and red.
You know, I said, but what about the precious stones and pearls? He also mentioned special precious stones and pearls. Well, where's that? Well, it has to. What about the golden cup? That has to be the Catholic Church. Well, okay. So if you're going to talk about an entity that's specifically named as having precious stones and pearls and a golden cup and purple and scarlet yarn, well, you better look at Exodus chapter 25 because it's spelled
exactly.
Right in there. Those are the materials used for the curtains and the vestments and the appurtenances for the temple in Jerusalem. It's right there in black and white. It even specifically names the colors of the yarn that's to be used as purple and scarlet.
Amen. So that's going to be fun for Friday. And then, of course, Saturday, Terry's going to give his story. And I tell you what, Greg, you're going to want to hear the archive on that. You're going
Terry
to want to hear
will tell
it.
You, I've been after him for a few weeks now, telling him that I had some interest in his story. Isn't that right, Terry?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir, it is.
It's a very
like
compelling story.
I
can't wait to hear it.
Now, me too. And I will tell you, Terry was deeper truth before he knew he was deeper truth. So we're thankful. He's the latest member of Deeper Truth right now. Tomorrow night, I'm not sure what we're going to be doing tomorrow night because I'm not sure exactly the status of Mark Kaiser, if he's going to be able to show up or not, if he's going to be able to play, or if he's still, dealing with the work or not. So we'll keep that. We'll just be open to whatever the Lord wants us to do for that. So we invite everybody back tomorrow night. So, go ahead, there, Greg.
Okay, we're gonna have to close up tonight, but tomorrow night come back and join us. That's fine. I would love to see that, but. Donald, do you have a prayer for tonight?
Oh, gosh. Let's go ahead and say a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this opportunity tonight. I thank you for Greg. I thank you for John, and I thank you for Terry. And I thank you for all the Deeper Truth, and I thank you for all the Marian Association, the preparation going on with what Greg has been doing with the Bible study, for all those children and all those involved. I pray. I also just thankful for the conference that we're going to be doing in August, the 13th and 14th of August. We just want your will to be done in all of what we're doing here, Lord, at Deeper Truth and the Marian Association and all those who listen, and for those to be faithful Catholics. We pray for all of us. And I'm just so thankful for everything that we have here. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And by the way, we do ask for safe passage for Greg if he's going to be traveling, flying to Texas. We pray for your safe journey there, Greg, and for your family and everything. So God bless you, and God bless everybody. And
thank
so
you,
we'll end us with a song. Go ahead, Greg. You got a last word?
No, I'm with you. No, let's go ahead.
Okay. Well, I'm going to end this with a song. Terry, we'll hope to see you tomorrow night. John, if you're available tomorrow night,
yep,
we'll see. And if Mark is able to be here, Mark would be here if he can. It just depends whether or not he can or not. But we'll keep the fire burning. We will definitely keep the fire burning. Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Thank you for joining us on this special edition of the Catholic Defender, where we examine the truths of our faith and why we believe it. Our guest host tonight has been Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. It is our hope that after listening to this program, your faith is strengthened and you can truly say,
I believe in miracles.
Please be sure and join us next time when Dr. Thompson brings you an in-depth examination of a Eucharistic miracle, right here on the Catholic Defender Radio Network.